This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be talking about the idea of a biblical counseling. We're taking a break from our study through the Gospel of Mark and talking about a conference that we'll be hosting this coming fall. And I want you to think about the idea that most of us are counselors. Most of us receive counsel on a daily basis. I mean, do you think about that? I mean, how often you've counseled others just on a day-to-day basis, how often you've been counseled. Growing up with three brothers, you can imagine the amount of not-so-helpful counsel that went on amongst us. I remember a long time ago, we were watching this infomercial, and it was, I don't know why we were watching, but it was this, I was on a hair straightener, okay? My hair is straight as an arrow, but my older brother, his is pretty curly, and so we were trying to convince him that he should get this product, okay? We go, oh, no, seriously, Kelly, this is going to look good. I mean, this will work for you. And he said, I'm not going to put that in my hair. And we were trying to, it's safe. I mean, look, because in the infomercial, they were eating it. Okay, that's how safe it was. So we were willing to pay for it. We said, hey, we'll pay the money for it, whatever you want. But he didn't do it. A few months later, it came out on the news that women were going bald from using this product, which didn't make us think we gave him bad advice. We were just disappointed we didn't actually convince him to do it, you know, because if he did, even better. Now, I'd like to say that was just, you know, when we were younger, but a couple weeks ago, me and one of my brothers were at my parents' place, and they have one of those electric fly swatters, and I'm trying to convince him to touch it, because I want to know what happens if you touch the metal, right? And so I go, you know, I know you want to touch it. He's like, I do want to touch it. I go, so just try it. He's like, well, it's going to hurt. Well, it can't hurt that much, because it can only kill a fly, okay? And you're much, much heavier than a fly. And so we're having this extended discussion. He didn't do it, but I YouTubed it later, and apparently it really hurts. So if you want to, you can look that up. I have been a counselor to my brothers, but unfortunately a very poor one. Do you realize that you're offering counsel on a daily basis, and do you take your words seriously? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before we get into our study, let's take a moment and ask for God's grace upon our time. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your many, many graces. Lord, it is good to worship together. It is good to sing songs extolling your character. But I pray that those truths, Lord, that we sing about, those truths revealed in your word this morning would not simply be vague ideas, but would be the truths through which we understand you and our world. Lord, help us to see with eyes of faith, fueled by the truth of your holy scripture. And Lord, specifically, as we talk this morning about what it means to have a ministry of counseling with one another, may you help us be faithful ministers of the gospel. May the truths we sing about, the truths that we learn about, be the truths that we use to encourage and build up each other. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of the body of Christ. We thank you that we are surrounded by people who take your word seriously. And we thank you for the blessing that we have of being a part of one another's lives. So, Lord, will you build us up this morning through your word? We thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're going to take a bit of time to talk about counseling. As you may know, one of the convictions of our church is kind of Christ-centered, gospel-centered, biblical counseling. At its simplest, we believe that Christ and his gospel transform people, and so we bring God's word into our counseling to reveal to them our triune God, to offer them true hope and encourage them to faith and repentance. The way we look at counseling is that it's really just discipleship. Discipleship is the idea of walking with someone and counseling someone to be more like Christ. Counseling is simply discipleship in a very specific area. So whereas we might disciple a younger Christian as how to study the Bible or to steward their gifts to be more like Christ, we might counsel a couple who's having trouble in their marriage to be more like Christ as a husband and wife. Or we might counsel someone who's struggling with depression to be more like Christ in their joy and hope. So counseling then is really just discipleship focused on a specific area. As leaders here at Lighthouse, we really hope that God's church, and specifically our church, would be a place of healing and hope, of Holy Spirit-empowered change, of service and helping people to become more like Christ, of powerful, grace-filled transformation. Now, with this in mind, we're excited to be able to host a conference this fall put on by the BCDA, that's the Biblical Counseling and Discipleship Association, that has as its mission training the church to counsel and disciple using Scripture. Okay, so once a month for three successive months, BCDA will hold a training conference here, not only for our church, but hopefully for 300 or 400 people. It's a Friday evening and Saturday, so on September 13th and 14th, October 18th and 19th, and November 15th and 16th, they will hold their conference. They'll bring in teachers, including many of the professors I had at the Master's College, to teach the sessions on how to counsel. Now, the beginning courses don't require homework. You simply attend. You receive a notebook. You get to learn and study from these gifted teachers. Some of the topics will include things like what is biblical counseling, the process of biblical change, dealing with sin biblically, sessions on hope, depression, forgiveness, trials, and sufferings. And so we hope that some of you will be a part of this to grow as counselors in this church. On our blog this week, we're going to have a few of the guys share who are just nearing the end of their studies in biblical counseling at the Master's College. And Pastor Jason shared this about the blessing of receiving training. He wrote, "Through these classes, sitting under skilled and experienced professors and receiving helpful feedback on my own counseling, I was able to synthesize all that I had been studying and become all the more equipped to help people through their struggles. I learned how to better examine, know, and wield God's word as a tool for change. I recognized the importance of loving and getting involved in my counselors' lives. I realized that my part was to share God's truth and that change was a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be trained in this way and hope to continue to help others to grow in holiness for God's glory." Okay, so we're hoping people will take that, like, how can I help other people be changed? But along with those who want to be more involved in formal counseling here at Lighthouse, we are hoping that many of you will attend because of the great benefit to you as a Christian trying to grow on your own, as well as being a minister of the gospel in your homes and even here at church. In other words, you may never sit down in an office and counsel people, but you can use what you learn to grow on your own and to minister to those who God has placed in your life. For instance, here are some of the other topics that you'll hear on that focus on specific things like marriage and parenting. There's one on communication in marriage, biblical sexuality, husbands and wives' roles in marriage, parental instruction and parental discipline. And so we really want you to take seriously, you know, how can I be involved in this? A few more things to encourage you. First, though the cost is $110, Lighthouse doesn't want that to be a hindrance. And so we're willing to pay 50% of it for any member who wants to attend. If you can afford it, great, that helps us. But if not, we're willing to cover half the cost. And even if that's too much, you can talk with us and we'll make sure that we cover the entire cost for you. We don't want money to be a hindrance. And so what you'll do is you'll just sign up on your own and then you can contact us and we'll make sure that we reimburse you. Second, as you may have noticed, the first weekend conflicts with our women's retreat. Now, the BCD has graciously allowed us to film those sessions, and we'll make those available to those who have registered for the conference. So if you go into the women's retreat, we'll still be able to watch those sessions. I think one thing we might do is just come here maybe on, you know, for three weeks, just one, you know, one night a week, and just come together and watch those videos together and discuss them. So hopefully that can encourage you. And third, for those of you who maybe have a lot of the foundations under your belt, there's also an advanced course that you can take. So there's the beginning course, there's also the advanced course. I believe that there is homework in that one, just to warn you now, but I think that's okay. Be bold. But you can check out what's happening on their website. I think the address is in your notes. So we hope that many of you will consider registering and attending this conference and trying to grow as a minister of the gospel. Now, what we thought might be helpful was also to hear the testimony of one of the ladies from our church who's gone through the training and was blessed by it. And so we're going to have Christine Tarasaki come up and share with you about her experience with BCDA.
Christine, I'd like to share a little with you about my experience at BCDA. I was in the first class back in 2011, and then I took the advanced track in 2012. I'll be continuing this fall as well. I first heard about BCDA when I was at my previous church and signed up because I was interested in learning more about biblical counseling. Part of the goal of BCDA is to bring counseling to local churches for the purpose of equipping Christians for effective discipleship. Before attending these classes, I thought of biblical counseling as something that only pastors or professionals did. However, I realized that you don't have to be formally trained in a university setting to be equipped in counseling and discipling others. It can and should be done by every Christian for the encouragement and growth of the church body through wisdom from the Word of God. BCDA helped me to equip me to do just that. I've been able to bring what I've learned to my day-to-day interactions with my friends, discipleship relationships, and small groups. I was also unprepared for the change that would happen in my own thinking and in my own heart. I came into the class with the expectation that I would learn material to help counsel others, but it was imparted to me over and over again that effective discipleship comes from first allowing the word to change and grow my own heart. I learned to think biblically about my struggles and sins, getting to the root of my idolatries, and learn to counsel my own heart through certain times of my life with the word. I'd always heard that we had all that we needed for life in the Bible, but I really believe it now. God has given us a great tool, but we won't be able to use it effectively if we don't know how to wield it. I've been so encouraged by what I've learned, and it's helped me to see how great God is. And we as Christians are not defeated by sin because we have a great hope and live in victory through Jesus Christ. So I really encourage all of you to sign up. It's affordable. It's local. They provide you with all the lecture notes and materials you need, books at a discounted price, and there's good snacks. So if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me after service. Thanks.
I think we actually provide the snacks, so now the pressure's on, because I think we were going to just wing it. But thanks, Christine. I appreciate that. I hope you'll take her up on that offer. If you have questions about what the classes are like, that you'll talk with her afterwards. With the rest of our time this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to share a bit about counseling and our ministry of counseling to one another, and then at the end we'll hear a testimony of the power of God's grace in biblical counseling and someone in our church. And again, our hope is to encourage each of you as ministers of the God's Word. And so a few of the things that we're hoping for from this time, one is that you'll see the ministry of counseling that you have. Again, we often limit counseling to pastors, leaders, professionals, but hopefully you realize and take seriously that you are a counselor, right? Even as we've been talking about BCDA, maybe you've been thinking, that really sounds good. I hope some people sign up for that. But I hope you see your ministry as a counselor. Second, we hope that you'll consider receiving more training then. Because you are a counselor, we hope that you'll be open to receiving more training in this area. Not simply to be a better formal counselor, but to be a better friend, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better servant here at the church. I think I'll share a little bit later about my training, but the greatest blessing is what it has meant to me as a Christian and as a worshiper of God. Third and lastly, we hope some of you will seek counsel. So if you're here and you're hurting, to talk to your small group leader or your ministry leader and let them walk with you and encourage you from God's word. With this in mind, open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me offer a couple foundations that we gain from kind of the larger context here. As you may know, the letter to the Ephesians is broken up into two parts. The first part is theology. The second part is practice. Some would say doctrine and duty, or orthodoxy and orthopraxy. But more specifically, in the first three chapters, Paul lays out the gospel in beautiful detail, and it leads to lives that are transformed. And so our first foundation is this: our ministry of the gospel is a result of the gospel's ministry in us. And remember what we understand about the gospel. Each of us is a sinner awaiting the just judgment of God. But God, in his grace and mercy, sent Jesus to suffer the punishment we deserve upon himself. In other words, though I deserve to suffer because I have broken God's law, Jesus suffered for me on the cross, exhausting God's wrath so that there was none left for those who believe. But the gospel doesn't stay there. It's not simply about heaven, but we have been transformed, and now we live out the gospel on a daily basis. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way: I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the first foundation is that our ministry of the gospel is a result of the gospel's ministry in us. It is the inevitable outworking of our faith. With this in mind, as Paul transitions to chapter 4, and the result of the gospel, he talks immediately and primarily about how the gospel works itself out in our relationships. And this is our second foundation. We are called to live out the gospel in our relationships. The primary application of the gospel is not simply so that we can be moral people or knowledgeable Christians or church attenders. The primary application of the gospel on a horizontal level is that we would love others well. So I want you to think about that. We're called, each one of us, to be ministers of the gospels in our relationships. Is that different than when you think of church, what do you think about? Okay, this is my Christian responsibility. I come and maybe I serve a little, I give a little, and this is what it means to be a Christian. No, we're called to be ministers of the gospel. Now with that, we come to chapter 4 and verse 29. And Paul writes this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Okay, think of this not simply as good Christians speak kindly, but rather because of the power of the gospel in us, we must use our words to build up and give grace to others. And that's our key idea. Because of the power of the gospel in us, we must use our words to build up and give grace to others. Now, there's a lot of ways we could apply this, and it could be the focus of a much longer study. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to look at what it means to our counseling ministries. So let me give you two simple but important truths about counseling. The first point is this. You are a counselor, and you are constantly counseling. Okay, you are a counselor, and you're constantly counseling. Do you realize you counsel people just in the everyday walks of life? I was thinking about some of the fashion advice people give me. I think because I'm in front of people, people feel like they have the right to make fun of what I wear and tell me what I should wear. And so I don't want to embarrass this person, but it's Brian Chang. And he was telling me, Pastor Kim, I think you should try skinny jeans. And I don't know, I'm like trying to explain to him, if I can fit into them, they're not skinny jeans, okay? They're just uncomfortable for me and for everyone who has to look at me. And he goes, no, I think you should really try this. And then he told my wife, yeah, I think you should get them to do this. And even my wife said, I don't think it's going to work, okay? And when your own wife says no, that's a good. Okay, so there's poor advice, and then there's my wife who gives me a little bit wiser advice. So whoever you are, Brian, read this verse, build up, and do not corrupt. You're a counselor. I hope you take that in for a moment. Does that sit well with you? Okay, maybe you feel like, okay, I give the occasional advice. I sometimes tell people things, but I'm not a counselor. That's for pastors. That's for the professionals. But realize what a counselor is. A counselor is anyone who gives advice and helps others understand a situation and how they should act. Though in our culture we have formalized it biblically, there were both formal and informal counselors. Scripture understands that we all have the opportunity to counsel others. So realize you may not get paid, you may not have a title, but you are a counselor. On a daily basis, in the course of everyday interaction, you are advising others. In other words, you're a counselor and you're constantly counseling. I mean, look at our verse. Paul really seems to offer two outcomes of our speech. They build up or they corrupt, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about our two simple points. You're a counselor. You are building up or tearing down. One way or the other, you are advising people. You're revealing your sense of truth. You're arguing for a worldview. You're encouraging some sort of action or even inaction. By the very nature of words, you are a counselor. Second, you're constantly counseling. Again, two consistent outcomes, build up or corrupt. One way or the other, you're speaking into someone's life. You're either a faithful counselor or you're poor, maybe even a dangerous counselor. Maybe to put it another way, realize that much of what we say in one form or another is counsel. Someone says, I can't stand my boss. Okay, there's a good chance that the very next words out of your mouth are counsel, good or bad. Another example, your friend says, I hate being single, I'll never get married. So you say, don't worry, you're such a catch, you'll get married one day. Now realize that you may have made them feel a little better, but you understand how poor the counsel was. You've encouraged them to find their hope and joy in circumstances and in another person and not in their Savior, who is Christ. Or you might say, you need to just enjoy this season of life. After all, marriage isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Okay, but those of you who are single, don't you love when married people do that? Like they downplay marriage. Oh, it's no walk in the park. It's a lot of hard work. Anyways, again, you say, I say that as a married person. I remember hearing that. Again, you say, you just need to enjoy this season of life. What have you done? Rather than encourage them to see what singleness is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, a blessed time of undivided devotion to the Lord, you've encouraged poor stewardship. And again, to find their joy in the pleasures of this world. You've done nothing to encourage their faith. You've done nothing to exalt their Savior or to bring enduring hope. And the thing is, the opportunities are constant. Your friend fails a test in school. Someone in your small group is struggling with infertility. A Christian coworker is dealing with stress. A young mom feels exhausted and discouraged with the constant task of taking care of a 3-month-old. Your husband's facing ministry challenges in their work for the church. Someone you know is struggling with the lack of salvation of their parents. Realize whether you see yourself as a counselor or not, you are likely counseling them. Even if your words are as simple as, "Don't worry about it," you've counseled them. You've tried to speak truth into their lives. And what might be more scary is that even if you say nothing, your silence often says something. Do you understand how many opportunities you have to counsel? Parents, you have a daily ministry of counseling. Much of your parenting task involves counseling and shepherding children to understand their world rightly in light of who Jesus is and what he desires of them. A child gets bullied in school, shows pride on the soccer field, cries over a bad grade, begins to like someone in their class, has trouble socializing with others, is a gifted musician. Each of those is a counseling opportunity. For those of you who are youth workers or serving in the children's ministry, your task is similar. So many opportunities. Small group leaders, you have a very specific responsibility to counsel. God has given you the privilege and blessed burden of shepherding others. And so it's often not enough to only say, "I'll pray for you," or to try to send them elsewhere. God is calling you to counsel them well. With your family, with your friends, as servants, as a servant here at church, each of you has a counseling ministry. Paul says you have a call to build up. We'll dive into this deeper in a moment, but do you see your task to give grace to others through your words? Counsel is not optional, it's unavoidable. One way or the other, with your words, you are counseling. So we need to take our words and speech seriously. It will not do to assume counseling is for the professionals or for the pastors. You've been given a task to counsel well, and you ignore it to the detriment of yourself and to the detriment of those in your life. As I was thinking about this and I was talking with others, I think part of me wishes there was another word we can use other than counsel, because I think the word carries a certain amount of baggage. It'll be hard for you to get certain ideas out of your head. Even hearing this, you may not think about yourself as a counselor. But though I couldn't think of a better word, realize that I'm simply talking about life, about being involved in one another's worlds and realizing how important our words are. God has chosen to communicate with us and reveal himself to us through words. And we, made in his image, have been given the task of using our words then to reveal God to others. We are called to help people grow in faith and see their world rightly. Like I mentioned on our blog this week, we're going to have a few of the guys share. One of our small group leaders, Glenn Soga, wrote this: "Through the help of the professors and other counselors, I was able to understand how to apply God's instruction to my life. I'd initially thought that biblical counseling is something that is reserved for our pastors. However, I learned that all Christians are called to teach and admonish one another. It is a relational process where brothers and sisters in Christ help and encourage one another to understand their situation and seek solutions biblically. Through this, I've been able to approach my spiritual disciplines and participation in the ministry with a refined purpose." In other words, counseling is just about life. It's just about us being involved with one another. I know for me, I remember wise counsel that was given to me, not necessarily in formal settings, but just in the movement of everyday life. I remember some of the wisdom of my parents that they gave me when I was young, though they probably thought it was going in one ear and out the other, and I know they thought that because they would tell me that. They would say it's going in one ear and out the other. I actually heard some of it, okay, and some of it stuck. I remember one time preaching a retreat alongside of Pastor Corey from the church who planted us, and he encouraged me not to simply see preaching as a ministry task, but to love the people that I was preaching to. And it was just in a passing moment. It was just a discussion after a sermon, but those words stuck with me. What does it mean to love the people I preach to? I remember when we lost a child in the adoption process, my wife sent me a verse that she had been looking at from Job that brought me encouragement and encouraged me to see the situation differently. Again, these were just simple moments when people spoke into my life. We weren't in an office. None of them called themselves counselor. They simply spoke truth into my life in a time of need. All of you are counselors, and you're constantly counseling. Point number two is this: your counsel should focus on Christ and his gospel. Your counsel should focus on Christ and his gospel. Here is the next question when it comes to counseling. If you're a counselor, how well are you doing? If in the first point we see the danger of refusing to take seriously our call to counsel and not realizing how often we are counseling, here we see the danger of counseling poorly. Like I said in the first point, we're constantly counseling, so we must recognize the danger of counseling in a way that doesn't truly build up according to Scripture. This passage is very specific concerning the nature of our counsel. It must not corrupt, and it must build up and give grace. This term corrupt was often used to refer to things like rancid fish, or rotten wood, or withered flowers, or diseased lungs. Can you imagine if that described your counseling? You ask someone, well, how did your meeting with Pastor Kim go? Rancid fish and diseased lungs. But for some of us, that is our counsel. It really is. It could also mean bad and evil and unwholesome. Probably more specifically has to do with any speech that works against building others up. We have to see Paul's point that we must do no harm. This doesn't mean that speech that hurts people's feelings or makes them unhappy, but more, what is doing people spiritual harm? Do you realize how easy it is to give poor counsel? Even on just everyday conversation, to actually point people away from Christ? It frightens me to think about how often I've given people poor counsel over the years, even counsel that seemingly sounded Christian. I used the illustration of singleness before, but the examples are endless. Someone's going through a stressful work situation, so you tell them, just don't think about it. Someone's in a difficult marriage, and you tell them, you know, I would be mad too if my husband did that. Someone's dealing with a challenging coworker. Just ignore them. Talk to your child about their schooling. You know, you need to get good grades to get into a good school and to get a good job. In these moments, we've counseled, whether we're thinking about this idea of counsel or not, we've counseled, and we've counseled poorly. I've given some kind of broad examples in your notes, but we counsel poorly when we counsel in a Christless existence. In other words, when we offer counsel, almost that does not involve our faith. You know, sometimes we think of like practical counsel. We're giving someone money advice, and yet we don't take into account faith. And even though we believe in Jesus, we almost act as if he doesn't exist, as if he doesn't intrude upon that area of our life. Or counsel that encourages idolatry. My singleness example from before would work. If you say, you know, don't worry about it, you'll get married one day, you've actually encouraged them to hold on to the idolatry of marriage, rather than having a loose grip and trusting in what God is going to do, rather than encouraging them to worship Jesus above all things. Poor counsel is counsel that excuses sin. We condone sin because someone is in a difficult situation and we feel like it's so understandable what they're doing. Have you ever talked with someone in a difficult marriage? Your heart just breaks for them, right? And you wish, and you can see, you know, what their wife is doing and what their husband is doing, and it's so easy to let their sin slide. But we must not condone sin. Poor counsel is counsel that neglects hope. Counsel that doesn't show them who Christ is and how he's the ultimate hope and the ultimate answer to all that we're going through. Poor counsel is counsel that misuses Scripture or uses Scripture in a harmful way. Most of us probably think of examples of misusing Scripture, but I've even thought about the idea of how a verse can be carelessly used like a Bible bullet. You kind of shoot it out and it does more harm than good. Or about counsel that encourages faith in better circumstances over faith in Christ. This is a big one, but basically counsel that moves people away from hoping in their Savior to hoping in better circumstances. You just got to get through this. Let's fix this situation because then things will be better and then you can be happier. We need to encourage people to trust in Christ. What is your counsel like? Maybe think of it ultimately like this. Poor counsel is counsel that does harm through moving people away from seeing their life in light of their faith in Christ and moving them away from acting according to their faith in Christ. Now, on the other hand, biblical counsel builds up and gives grace. Paul writes, to fit the occasion, and this has the idea of edifying where someone has a need. We all have holes in our theology. Feeble faith, nearsightedness in our spiritual vision, areas of sin and weakness. And so true counsel builds someone up in those areas according to their need. Not only that, but it gives grace. It's not about speaking graciously as much as it's offering grace. The term give grace here in Ephesians has a more specific theological meaning. As Frank Thielman says, it's a gift that enables the recipient to accomplish the task that God has given them. Together, we should think of the idea of being a God-given means of grace that encourages someone to be who they are meant to be in Christ. We're encouraging people to see life in light of their faith in Christ and to respond according to that faith. We have to understand that what we do is different than what the world understands of counsel. It's not simply helping someone feel better or making someone act in a certain way or solve their problems. We're hoping for Christ's likeness that comes from seeing the world in light of truths of Scripture, having a deep faith of Christ and responding in worshipful action. Realize this. Faith in Christ is really the answer people need to their struggles. Now, it sounds a bit cliche and simplistic, and oftentimes we leave it there, which is the problem, but true, deep faith in Christ really is the answer. This is what we're studying in counseling. Now, as a brief aside, I think one of the things that this means is that one of the great blessings of studying counseling and how Christ is the answer to our problems is that it means we ourselves are truly blessed. My wife and I talked about this. We had a chance to go back to school to work on degrees in biblical counseling. And yet, as much as we hoped it would help us to minister to others, the greatest benefit has been what it means to our lives, what it showed us about Christ and his power and the power of his gospel. It's revealed to us the hope of Jesus. Pastor Kelly said this about how training didn't simply help his formal counseling, but helped him grow as a believer and a husband and a father. He writes, "Through the program, I began to see the depths of my sin in terms of my family. God has shown me my selfishness, lack of discipline, and pride, to name a few. It has been humbling to feel God's conviction on my life. Beyond my own life, I know that I was called to lovingly lead my family. I know at times I've been terrified to think my little ones would follow in my sinful footsteps. What a tall order. Try to grow in my own walk and lead others to do the same. On my own, the task is impossible. But through this program, I've seen that first, God's word is sufficient for soul care. And secondly, that God's word gives hope to struggling people like me by painting a picture of God who is bigger than my problems, sovereign in all his ways, and who loves me and will never leave me. Most importantly, God's word reminds me that my whole life needs to be about worship because he is truly deserving." Imagine this. If your whole, the point of all of your counseling is to tell others about the sufficiency and the greatness of Christ, it's going to affect the way that you live. But the blessing of the gospel isn't meant to stay with us. Like I said in our key idea, because of the power of the gospel in us, we must use our words to build up and give grace to others. Specifically, we're to point people to Jesus. If we're going to build them up, if we're going to give them grace, we must use Scripture to unfold who Jesus is so they can trust him more and see life in light of that faith. Take, for instance, someone who's suffering. It's not enough to tell them things will get better or to offer advice on how to solve their problems. We must present before people a theology of suffering that recognizes a loving and wise God who uses difficulties to transform us into the image of Christ. We must teach them that God loves them so much he will bring trials into our lives to deal with our sin and grow our faith and ultimately pursue our sanctification. It's not enough to say God gives grace in our sufferings. We must show them that suffering is a grace. The thing is, it's not just me or the other elders. It's not just small group leaders. I hope each one of you will be able to point people to Christ in their struggles. You must desire to be equipped to be able to minister the gospel to your family and friends and to people here at Lighthouse, because you want the gospel that is ministering in your heart to be at the heart of your ministry for others. There's more we could say, but we thought that one of the things that might be most helpful is for you to hear the testimony of one of the members of our church who has gone through biblical counseling and has had her eyes open to the grace and power of the gospel. Our hope is that in watching this, you'll be both encouraged to see the power of the Christ as well as be excited to be a part of his gospel ministry to others. And so Jen Chen has graciously sat down with us and said that we could share her testimony about how God transformed her.
My name is Jen Chen. I've been coming to Lighthouse for a couple years now, and I just really wanted to share my journey through biblical counseling and what I've learned about grace. I have a clinical psychology degree from Fuller Seminary, and basically it's a doctorate in psychology, and I've been trained primarily to treat people with mental illness, more severe mental illness, but at the same time, therapy and counseling has been a piece of it, a big piece of it. I also served on the UCLA faculty as a psychologist, teaching primarily pre-doctoral students, but also medical students, social workers, about how to work with persistently mentally ill, how to work with people who are chronically suicidal, and to people who self-harm, as well as just working with very impoverished communities. I guess due to some of the struggles in my life, there were times where I turned to psychology / therapy to try to answer some of the questions, and also felt like there are walking wounded in the church, and feeling like that's part of the population I wanted to minister to, as well as finding a way to bridge kind of where I thought that the church fell short. I was probably working 60 plus hours a week, but felt very, in some ways, fulfilled. But then part of what was happening during that time was that Peter and I were trying to get pregnant, and the longer that went on, the less fulfilling work became. And eventually it took its toll on my faith, and as well as on our marriage, as well as on my work. It didn't feel like people understood, or they would say things like, you know, just have faith. And when they said that, I just knew that was the answer, but I didn't know how to get there. And in fact, it got to a point where I just started to even, or there were times where I would tell God, you know, I've given my life to you. You know, I went to seminary, I'm working in the inner city, and this is all for you. And all I want is a child. Is this that hard for you? And then other times just feeling really ashamed. I remember going to church and just crying out to God and feeling like he wasn't answering. And my theology was just not working. And it got to the point too where sometimes we just go to other churches so I could be anonymous in a church and then feel free to just, when I was there, cry, because I just felt too ashamed or embarrassed to do that in a church where I knew people. And, you know, obviously we did get pregnant and we had Garrett, but the damage on my faith was done, and I knew it was broken, but I didn't know how to go back. I was diagnosed with depression, and it was very dark. It was like just a loss of hope, of just wondering where God was, and just wondering if I just need to make it till the end of my life to get to heaven, you know, and how do I do that? The thing that really brought me into biblical counseling was when we went to China and I ended up with stomach parasites. And at the time, I didn't know that was what was going on. I just knew that my body was starting to have all these symptoms, part of it being depression, part of it just not able to eat, losing 20 pounds in 3 months, starting to have panic attacks, and the doctor was telling me it was because just my cortisol system was off of whack. But just, I remember just being terrified in that time of, I'm dying and Western medicine isn't helping me, and I have a 7-year-old son that I can't even care for, and I'm driving my husband crazy, and God, where are you? To deal with my sufferings and depression, I just did a shotgun approach. I first of all tried to apply everything I knew from psychology and from counseling and from what I was teaching other people, and maybe there would be some momentary relief, but nowhere as a means of a solution to the problem. I was trying acupuncture. I was, you know, obviously just really careful about my diet, about just basically trying to control everything in my environment, whether what I was putting in my body, what I was breathing, what I was wearing, because I had no idea what was causing this illness. I was very desperate at the time. I was on medication from a psychiatrist for depression, as well as for the anxiety and the panic attacks. It helped me to tread water, but I felt myself just slowly sinking down further and further. And that's when eventually we ended up at Lighthouse. Part of the funny thing was that as we were looking at different churches and attending different churches to find a new church home, when we looked at the pamphlet about Lighthouse, I noticed in it that it says that we believe in biblical counseling, and I remember even talking to a friend about, like, I don't know if this is the right church for me because they believe that. And she's like, well, you never know. And so by God's grace, we did end up here. I was first introduced to biblical counseling in an introduction to integration class at Fuller. And it was labeled as a nothing buttery class, so nothing but scripture. And I was taught that was very rigid and simplistic, and not very realistic. And actually, they didn't even touch it on enough, other than to maybe give us an article or two about it. And of course, put down Jay Adams, who's the founder of biblical counseling. Just even hearing the term, I thought, okay, well, they're going to give me a Bible verse, and how helpful is that going to be? And then in fact, during the infertility, people would kind of throw Bible verses at me. A lot of times it just felt more like a dart than some counseling. One of the things that I had been taught was that the Bible was great for issues of ultimacy, or issues of kind of the future, or our kind of greater meaning. But that psychology was more for kind of the day-to-day, or more of a descriptive type of endeavor, and how do we live our daily lives, and so that could be relegated to counsel or to therapy and psychology. And really, in biblical counseling, I learned just that it is applied theology, and that what we believe about God really affects how we live our lives and how we see life and how we see God. It's been amazing. For me, when I experienced how biblical counseling really got to the root of some things that I've been struggling with my whole life, how looking at my idols, how learning who God really is has changed my heart, it made me realize just how powerful the gospel is. I feel like I've learned the things in biblical counseling that I thought I was going to seminary for, and just really granted me a sense of peace that I've never known, that peace that passes understanding. I don't think I knew it until now. One of the key things I've learned in biblical counseling was God's sovereignty, that all the things that have happened in my life happened for a purpose, and they continue to happen for a purpose. It's not just happening out of just the chaos of sin. Now I've just really learned how much suffering is God's grace, how it is God's part of his sanctification plan, how when he's doing it, if my heart is open, he's actually revealing my heart to me and where I'm not worshiping him, and showing him pursuing me to become more like him. A very powerful thing for me has been just the centrality of the gospel, and recognizing my sinfulness as well as my dependence on God and his redemption of everything. Another thing that biblical counseling has really taught me is just the concept of circumstances. When something unpleasant happens, I can see it more as, you know, God's doing something through this. And although the circumstances may not feel great, somehow he's got a plan for this, that he's going to use this for my good. Just really holding on to Romans 8:28, that for those who love him, all things work together for good. A big part of the counseling, too, was being at Lighthouse, was being surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters who understand the centrality of the gospel. I doubt that I'm the only Christian that's ever struggled with their faith, and just the shame that I had with that. So what I'm hoping by sharing some of my story is that people who are struggling would know that that's okay, and that they can get help with that, that there's a place here where they can come to know God more, where they can be safe and grow in their struggles, and where God can show them grace in that. I really wish that and hope that for other people, and know that because of the power of the gospel, it can happen. And I also hope to continue my training in it so that other people can continue to grow in Christ, that other people can know even more who Christ is, rather than relying on themselves or on other things in this world for hope. The thing that is so powerful about biblical counseling is that realizing that change comes from the Holy Spirit, that change comes from truth, that it's God dwelling in you and changing your heart.
I really want to thank Jen when I asked her if she'd be willing to share her story. I didn't want her to feel obligated, because I think I know how difficult it is for any of us to share about the darkness in our lives. But she said, you know, who am I not to share about what Jesus has done? It's really a testimony about his grace. And so I hope you see that that's what it is. It's a testimony to the power of the gospel and the testimony of his grace. For those of you who are hurting, I want to encourage you to pursue counsel. Talk with your small group leader, your ministry leader. Contact the church office so that you might find grace in your difficulties. And again, I hope that some of you will want to be a means of grace in other people's lives. I hope that you're excited as to the power of Christ and want to be able to share about him with others. You know, you may never sit down in an office and counsel someone, but I hope you would want to be able to wield God's powerful word and his powerful gospel in the counseling opportunities that God has given you. From your kids to your friends, from those you serve here at church to people in your Bible study, I pray that you have a passion to speak well into people's lives. Beloved, we are blessed among people in this world. We have been given the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and it changes everything. May each of us take seriously our ministry of the gospel, and may we love others well through our counsel. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you. We are undeserving of your grace. We are undeserving of good news, and yet you have been so gracious to us. Lord, I pray that the ministry of the gospel that transforms us would be at the heart of our ministry to others, that we would love to tell people about the gospel, not simply for salvation and getting into heaven, but for their sanctification and joy. Lord, may each of us take seriously our call to minister well your word, so the Lighthouse would be different, that people would come and not just attend, not just hear a word about moralism on a Sunday morning, but to be transformed, not only through the pulpit and through small groups, but through the wise and powerful words of others. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.